170 here. Come on. How we doing? Good, good. With my tight jeans and my Chucks didn't give it away, I'm the intern. So, and my awesome new haircut is like, it's nice. Anyway, I just want to say one thing before I start. I really, truly love this church. I really do. The first day that I came here and visited, I just felt like this was a really good place to be. It just felt like family. It felt like church. And I just want to tell you guys from the bottom of my heart how much I just adore you all. And I adore the staff here and the elders. I even adore Daryl, who asked me to get him coffee every weekend, but I don't do it. But anyway, I'm not going to, I could talk for forever. I like to talk. So I'll just go ahead and get right into it. I want to ask you guys a question. And I want you to think about this question for the remainder of this sermon. Have you ever been surprised before? Not like happy birthday surprise, like, oh, surprise, no. Have you ever been deeply surprised at something, caught completely off guard? I'll tell you one time, it was like 6 or 7 years ago, I had a best friend named Joey. Now, Joey was this kind of rough around the edges type of guy, but he had a good heart. You know those kind of people, the people that are kind of rough, but they have a good heart. You can see beyond the exterior. You see that they're good people. This was kind of like Joey. He's kind of rough. He liked to fight and drink and do all that crazy stuff. And when I was BC Aaron, before Christ Aaron, I would do the same thing, just not fight. I'm never a fighter. I'm a teddy bear. But he's just kind of rough. But I remember distinctly a couple moments between me and him. We played football together, and I had like this full body cramp, and I could not move off the field. And I was in the middle of the field, and Joey was smaller than me. So what Joey did was he went and picked me up, cradled me to my car, took me to my car, which was probably 150 yards away, buckled me in, got in my car, took me home, spent the night, left his car there because he wanted to make sure that I was okay. The year after, I tear my ACL, and come to find out it was his fault, but I didn't know that, so I was like, anyway, he felt really bad. I would have been angry at the time, but it was fine. So he was the first person that was there at the hospital, before my family even was. My family loves me, but he was the first person there. He would help me out of my car with my crutches, and for 2 weeks, he just like babied me. And this was before I knew that it was his fault. I think that's why he did it, is because he knew that it was his fault. It felt kind of bad. But before, we used to hang out at his house all the time. And so we used to just go to his house, and we would do stupid stuff. Again, this is BC Aaron, don't judge me. And we would drink and stuff. But one time we went to my dad's house, and we never went to my dad's house, ever. So we went to my dad's house, and we were drinking that night, and then somehow we ended up on the front porch. And it seemed like for hours we talked, and he just turns to me, and he says, "I murdered a guy once." And my heart sank. I did not know what to do. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to react to that kind of statement from my best friend. It turns out that he was a spring break, Myrtle Beach. He got into some fight out in the street and ended up beating the guy so badly that just he was laying in a pool of blood unconscious. And everyone dispersed, and there were no sirens to be heard the rest of the night. So he said, "I think I murdered a guy." And I was surprised. But here's what's not a surprise. That murder is wrong. We all instinctually know that murder is something that is wrong. You don't need the Ten Commandments to know that killing, taking another human life, is wrong. People who do not have the Ten Commandments still know that this is something that's wrong to do. We know this instinctually, habitually, that taking another human life without any warrant to it is wrong. If I ask any of you to raise your hand to concede that what Joey did was the right thing to do, not a single person would raise their hand. I don't need to tell you that murder is wrong. I don't. And we're in Exodus 20, 13, and it just simply says, "Thou shalt not murder." And it's cut and dry. And that's a lot like the Ten Commandments are. They're very cut and dry. They're very black and white. And we all know this murder is wrong. But I want to play devil's advocate. I could talk for forever. I got 19 minutes. I don't know if I'll do it. I'm sorry. Good thing John's not here. He'd get mad at me. But if I go 2 minutes over, I'm sure Dave will be okay. He goes over all the time. Love you, Dave. He looks nice in that jacket, by the way. Just stud, isn't he? I'm a perennial suck-up, by the way, so... I mean, I do it all the time. I like to cozy on in with the pastor. Anyway. So I want to play devil's advocate, though. Why is it wrong? Why? So some say that, oh, we just know it's wrong. We know that when we look at Florida, that kid killed 17 people. We know that that is wrong. I don't have to explain to you why that is wrong. But just let's play devil's advocate. Why? If you've been in church long enough, you'll know that we are made in the image of God. And you've heard that for your entire lives if you've been in church. Murder is wrong because we are made in God's image. But why? What is God's image? Scripture is not so clear on what that is. And for 2,000 years, it seems like theologians have gathered together and tried to figure out, what does image mean? Each person in this room is made in the image of God, Christian or not. Made in the, what does it mean? And they've come up with three categories, and they all start with R, so alliteration, it works perfect for preachers. So it's the first one is because we're relational. Relational means that we can have relationship with other people. We're meant for relationship. We can have relationship with God. We're relational. The second is rational, where we can think, critically analyze things, make meaningful decisions. We can do all these things above any other animal in the animal kingdom, and that sets us apart somehow. And the last one is responsibility. We are responsible. We're made in the image of God because we are responsible. We have been given a responsibility by God to be in dominion over his creation. Just as he is in dominion over us, we to his creation. So in that aspect, we are like God. And those are all good things, relational, rational, and responsible. They're all good things, but I don't think it completely encapsulates it. It's a really vague term. And for us to understand what the rest of this sermon is going to be like, we have to know one thing. What does image entail, and what does it mean to me? Because every person in here is made in it. But what is it? And I think I'm going to be very vague with you. The image of God, to me at least, and it's not a definite definition of anything, okay? I'm not a theologian, I'm 24. But this is what I believe it to be. We have been given something unique. Whatever that is, whatever it means exactly, we have been given something unique by God that no other creature in this world has. We are unique in the eyes of God. Did you know that you are unique? Did you know that you are special to God? That you are the capstone creation of all of creation? It is humanity. And he loved you especially, so much so that he would die on a cross for you. That's the value that you have to God. That is how much you matter to God, because you are made in his image. We have value. That is why murder is wrong. Because it takes from God's what is valuable to him and him alone. That is why murder is wrong. That's why. And no one is surprised that it is wrong. But what if I told you? Would you be surprised if I told you that you have committed it before? That you have murdered. Maybe not with these, but with this. Would you be defensive if I told you that this morning? I know we're good Christian boys and girls in this congregation, so no one's ever murdered anybody in their hearts, but just in case you have, I'm going to talk about it. See, after the first year of Jesus' ministry, he became exceedingly popular with people, not necessarily the religious leaders, but he was getting popular with the people around him, so crowds would begin to gather around Jesus. They wanted to see miracles. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to be taught by this rabbi, this teacher, this miracle worker. They wanted to see him. So crowds would gather everywhere he went. So what he did was he began to began to see the crowds gather around him. And so he decides to go up onto a mountain, away from the crowds, and get away and pull his disciples up with him. And this was what we now know as the Sermon on the Mount. He begins, blessed, 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 blessed. We all know that whole diatribe of Jesus going down and blessed, blessed, blessed be, blessed be, blessed be. He begins to teach. He gets to verse 21, or what we have now is verse 21. He begins to talk about the law. He said, you have heard that it said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Silence. I bet you could hear a pin drop. I bet it was completely quiet, just as it is now. See, the disciples grew up in this time and place, in this culture, to that was run by the Pharisees. It was run by the religious leaders, and the religious leaders were very much black and white people. They're very much, follow this, follow this, follow this, follow this, you're good. And that's what they taught, and that's what everyone believed. If they were unclean, if they were sick, they could not be in the temple, they could not be touched by anyone because they're unclean, they're ritually unclean. They're not good enough. That is the society that they lived in, was you have to follow these rules and precepts, and then you're good. And if you don't follow them, you're bad. That's it. But what does Jesus do here? What does he do? He says, but I say to you, you have heard it said to those of old. You've heard it said by the religious leaders. They dictated what the law was. Jesus says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause has just done the same thing. Do we really understand or believe in this room today that anger and murder are the same thing? I would contend no. Why? Because that's how I feel sometimes. Like, how in the world could anger be anything like murder? How? How can me being angry with a brother constitute the same thing as taking a human life? Jesus here equates anger with murder. Have you ever been angry unjustly at someone? Because if you have, you have committed murder and treason against God. That's the truth. Because if murder is wrong because it's an indictment on the image of God, then the same thing with anger. Somehow anger is an indictment on God's image. What it does is it devalues the human that God has loved. It devalues what God has deemed valuable already. It says, you are not good enough. You are not enough to be saved. You are just, I don't care. I don't care about you. I don't care about your soul, your heart. I don't care that God made you. I'm done. Do we really believe, though, that it is a sin? Just as bad as murder. See, what Jesus does here is that he moves beyond the external parameters of the law. And he dives deeper into the contents of the heart. See, when God was angry at people in the Old Testament, what people love to just point out at us, they don't realize that he is slow to anger. But the reason he was angry was not because they didn't follow the law. It's because their hearts were far from him. It had always something to do with the heart. Always. In the beginning, the first murder ever recorded, Cain and Abel. Do you know what God says to Cain before he even murders? He says, Cain, why are you so angry? Anger was there in the beginning. So if you've been angry without a cause, you've committed murder. Michael Card says something really cool. He says, poignantly, Jesus redefines the new righteousness by redefining sin itself. Beyond the concrete act, sin begins with the intention of the heart. Sin is not this. It's this. And I know a lot of you growing up in this area, grew up in a church that says that you have to follow this and this and this to be righteous. And some of you still today live in that arena of life to where if you just are good enough, you are righteous. But I am here to tell you that is not true. You are good enough if your heart is. And the only way your heart is if you are saved by grace, by Jesus. The only way that we are good is if your heart is as good. You're only as good as your heart is. Who in here has committed murder before? In your heart. I won't ask you to raise your hand. I won't. Let me make a distinction here, though, really quickly. What's good anger? What's bad anger? There is a difference, just like murder and killing. There's a difference between murder and killing. You can kill something if you do it rightfully. In Exodus 21, I'm not going to read it. I don't think we have time. But Exodus 21, 12 through 14 talks about self-defense. We can defend ourselves in the event someone comes in and tries to hurt us or kill us or what have it. Same thing with Exodus 22, 2. It says that if an intruder or a thief comes in, if you kill that man, you're fine. See, there's a difference between murder and killing. Even Solomon in all his wisdom said in Ecclesiastes 3 that there is a time to kill. So I'm not saying that all killing is bad. Sometimes it's necessary. So I'm going to make a distinction with righteous anger and unrighteous anger. Because in order to know if we have committed this felony against God, we have to know, have we done it the right way? See, it's okay to be angry at something like someone killing 17 kids. It's okay to be angry when someone is raped that is close to you. It's okay to be angry when someone talks badly about your God. It's okay in those moments. Why? Because just anger always has a cause. There's a cause to strive for. There's justice to be had. But what is unjust anger? It's not okay to be angry with your brother or sister if they've climbed the ladder a little faster than you have. If they can pay the bills a little better, if they're not in debt. It's not okay to be angry with someone if they're more popular than you. Not. For what reason are you angry? See, there are moments when it's okay to be angry at something. And there are moments when it is not okay. Look inside of your heart and tell me if you've murdered. Would you be surprised if you had? Would that shock you? See, I had a friend years ago, and I told the youth group this a couple weeks ago. But I'm going to tell it again, because it's a good story. I had a friend named Zach, and I still have him. He's my best friend, I probably would say. He's a youth minister now up in Ohio, and I had the privilege and honor to lead him to Christ. And that's just one of the most proudest moments of my life, is being able to lead my friend Zach to Christ, and now that he's actually doing something for the kingdom is amazing, and I thank God for it. But after I had led him to Christ, go figure. This is funny. Not really, actually. But I became angry with him. Why? I didn't have a reason. I didn't. I actively avoided my friend Zach for a month on a campus the size of this building. It's really hard to do that, but I somehow did it. I barricaded myself in my room. I would actively walk away whenever he would come into the lunchroom, like, oh, I'm not going to see him. Because he always wanted to shake my hand. I'm like, don't touch me in the morning. I don't want to be touched in the morning. Like, I need my coffee, I need a few minutes, maybe 3 hours to wake up, and you're trying to talk to me, and I don't like it. And so I got angry at him for no reason. He was always smiling. He used to be like this, like, super Debbie Downer, and now he's, like, super happy. I'm like, I don't like it. That's too much input, too much information. I can't deal with it right now. So for some reason, I would get angry at him. I murdered him in my heart. I committed an act of treason against God. I didn't murder him with my hands, but I murdered him in here. See, it's always been about in here. See, when you're angry unjustly at someone, it rarely ever has anything to do with what they've done. It's what you are not in here. Your unjust anger always comes from a place inside of you first and not them. And you have to understand that and realize that. Your anger comes from you and you alone. It does. So I hated my friend for a long time, and we got to this moment I said, come over. And so he comes over to my room, and I cry on his shoulder for an hour. Throbbing headache, just snot coming everywhere. Sorry, people who don't like snot. It's just that's what happened. I'm a very explanatory person. And I just cried on his shoulder, and I was like, I'm so sorry. How do we get rid of this anger and live as Christ lived? Live as we're called to live. You guys can come up if you want. How do we do that? Love. And it's so simple, right? You hear love all the time. You hear the church, every time you come into church, love, 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 love. You hear that all the time. So it's just something normal, but it's truth. So we have to live in Christ's love in order to love somebody else correctly. In order for us not to be angry with our brother, we must love first, because anger and love cannot operate in the same space. They are complete opposites. They are incompatible with each other. We must love and love first. Let me read you one more thing. I probably called you guys up too early. It's fine. I want to read you a scripture in 1 John chapter 4. We have it up there. I'll just read it. It's really long, so bear with me. This is how we love instead of hate. This is how we don't commit this act of treason against God. This is how we don't devalue what God says is valuable. Listen to this. It's long, but bear with me. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that he might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved, but God, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." So we have to come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he is so also in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, but whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." How do we love our brother? We abide in God. We live in God. Live in him. Breathe him. At every moment of every day, praying unceasingly, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Spend time in his word with him. Constantly be in prayer. Spend time with each other. If you spend more time with each other, you'll realize just how much you truly love them. That anger will have no place in your heart, and you will not commit this act of treason. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much.